23. This morning we're going to look at the trichotomy worship. And everybody has that look on their face. Preacher, what did you just say? Trichotomy worship. If you don't know, you will before you leave here this morning. I want you to consider something. This morning I have in my hand some 3-in-1 oil. And this is going to help us better understand the concept of worship, but also this morning what trichotomy worship actually is, so that you can tell the rest of the world what it is, so you can define it. Inside this one bottle, this thing has the ability to lubricate. It also has the ability to clean, and it also prevents dust. That's why it's called 3-in-1 oil, or 1-in-3. But these three very important tasks are held and contained within this one bottle. So that is why they call this 3-in-1 oil. So I want you to also look at something else. Think about water for a minute. Most of you at any given time, you stand in your kitchen and you have the element of water. Now, water can either be a liquid, it can be a solid, or it can be a vapor. Now, the liquid water is given to us from your faucet, from your tap. Inside of your icebox or inside of your freezer is where water has been frozen, which makes water not just a liquid, but has taken it from the liquid form and made it solid, made ice. And on your stovetop, you have the ability to take that same element of water, place it on the eye, turn the heat up, and from there, that water is vapor. It steams. Now, I can assure you that most of us in our kitchen at any given time will find two of the three. You will find water from the tap, and you will find ice in the freezer. But God help us, that we may find on the stovetop water boiling that creates vapor. Amen. So you have the elements, but water, it is 3-in-1 or 1-in-3. If you please, it is the trichotomy of water, would be the liquid, the solid, and the vapor. The trichotomy of this in this bottle would actually be that it is able to lubricate, clean, and prevent dust. So the trichotomy of worship is what? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Can I remind the church this morning? Jesus has not came yet. He will come. He will come for His church. So let us be in a position this morning that we can walk out of this sanctuary and we can truly say to our own selves, "I am preserved and blameless, waiting upon the arrival of God's Son." It's very important. Nothing more is important than being ready for His coming. Now, that being said, in this verse we find the trichotomy of man, the three parts of the nature. You find that in the middle of the verse where it says, "And I pray God that your whole spirit," number one, "and soul," number two, "and body," number three. Every man, woman, boy, or girl has three parts to their nature. And it is consisted of the body, soul, and spirit. See, for a long time, I grew up with the understanding that all my nature was body and soul. Period. But that is not the case. There is a trichotomy of man, trichotomy of worship, that we are made, our nature is in three parts. The spirit and the soul are not one. Because Paul very clearly declared, very distinctly, in your whole spirit and soul and body. Now, to reinforce that, Let's take these three in opposite order. Instead of spirit, soul, body, that's in your scriptures, let's take it in the reverse order. We're going to take body, then soul, then spirit. Let's reinforce this with the Word of God. The body is what? It is a material tent that consists of five senses. You're able to smell, taste, see, hear, and touch. In those five senses, God has given you the ability to communicate with the nature of this world. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me read it to you. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens." This is nothing more than an earthly house. That's the body. Secondly, the soul. It is a seat of affections, desires, the will, and emotion. The Greek word for soul is actual psyche. That is where we derive the word psychology. And I want to show you here that not only in the body is this a physical form, but in the soul you have a psychological form. We read the Word of God to you. Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find" what? "Rest unto your souls." It is an affection. Rest. I'll give you another. Matthew 26:38. "Then saith he unto them," and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." But he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." It is an affection. He also says in John 12:27, Jesus says yet again, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Troubled soul. Exceeding sorrowful. It is an emotion. An affection. The will, the intent of man. Thirdly, the spirit, which is distinctly different. This is the higher part of man, which knows and has communion with God. Are you interested in having that kind of relationship with God? Will you say amen? We have communion with God, in which we have now a spiritual relationship. So now, with the body, make note of this. With the body, we have a physical relationship to this world. Secondly, with the soul, we have a psychological relationship. Thirdly, we have a spiritual relationship. Let me share with you in the Word of God what reinforces this communion with God. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit," that means except for the Spirit, "man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Job, listen to what Job says. Everybody knows Job and what he went through. Let me share with you his take after he had lost so much. In Job 32:8, he says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty given them understanding." Psalms 18:28 says, "For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." What is your candle? I will follow this up with Proverbs 20:27. It says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." The spirit. So would it be safe to say that the three parts of man consist that if the body represents healthiness, the soul represents happiness, and the spirit represents holiness. I need to draw your attention now to John in chapter 4:23, if you would turn there with me. John chapter 4:23. Jesus says unto the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is what God is looking for. He is seeking out that the true worshipers would worship him in spirit and in truth. It says in verse 24, but God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is the only way possible to worship God. This spirit, this infinite spirit, is for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? There is a God. Think about this for a minute. Look at the, can you see your Bibles in John 4 and 24? Place your finger there on the first four words. God is a spirit. You know what I thought many times growing up? My image and picture, and this is dangerous sometimes, this is why the picture you see of Jesus, if I tell you what's God look like, you think about Jesus or the Son of God, you see a man with a beard and long hair and a robe and sandals. Automatically, boom, a Jewish man. Well, these characteristics are true of God who came and manifested himself in the flesh, Christ incarnate. But you do not know what God looks like. But in your mind, you have this imagery that has been drawn only and sculpted by the artistic mind of man. You do not know what he looks like. And it is very important that you couldn't, because Satan could take those thoughts, that imagery, and twist it and warp it in your mind. It is very important you do not know what God looks like. But that being said, what happens is, growing up as a young boy and thinking of God and God's Son, I see this Jewish man. And though the characteristics of him are very true, when they told me that God was everywhere, this is what I imagined. Stay with me this morning. That there were over millions of Jesus everywhere. That there's a Jesus sitting in heaven. There's a Jesus sitting on earth. There's a Jesus in the hospital room. There's a Jesus in the classroom. There's a Jesus in all the seven different continents. Jesus is everywhere around the globe. Jesus is Jesus. And I just imagine all these just millions of Jesus is everywhere. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's not the case. That's not the case. God is a spirit. Watch this. What I was doing in my shallow mind was using the way we define everything in this world, and it is three-dimensional, by height, width, and length. God cannot be measured in width. God cannot be measured in length. God cannot be measured in height. But my mind, as far as my imagination would go, has contained him to those three dimensions where God is not dimensional at all. If he were, then he could be contained. He cannot be. If it were, he could be limited. He cannot be. There are no boundaries in which he cannot breach, even the depths of your soul. So it would be safe to say that if God is a spirit, then he is not flesh and bone. Because Paul would have declared only body and soul. But he said, in your spirit, which is not flesh and bone, in your soul, which is not flesh and bone, in your body, which is flesh and bone. It's materialism of this world. Now, that being said, I need to share with you now what he says in Genesis 1 and 26. The only thing that can please God is that which resembles him. Does God hate sin? No, he loves it. Does God hate sin? But you don't. We love it. You know why? Because it's our nature. You know what makes us feel good? When we do something bad. You ever get like that sometime, even as a believer? You want to do something kind of bad. You ever get those urges? I do. I think we are men of light passion. We cannot help what has happened before us. All we can help is what God offers us today. That being said, this morning, he says in Genesis 1 and verse 27, verse 26, let me read that one to you first. And God said, watch this now, let us make man in our image. Wait just a minute. There's nobody else. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking about the Trinity of God. He's talking to Jesus the Son, or the Messiah, as we would know it in that era, and the Holy Spirit. These three in one, one in three. So he says, among the three parts of God, he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over all creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. In verse 27 he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Who is him? Adam. Male and female created he them. What? In his own likeness. To create man in his image means that he created man in his likeness. When Moses stood there and he asked that question that we went over the other Sunday night, he says, God, show me your glory. And what he did was he took Moses and he hid him in the cleft of the rocks. And he said, I will pass you by and I will bring all of my glory before thee. But he took his hand and he hid the face of Moses because he told him, if any man were to see me, he would die. But it says that Moses was able, once he pulled down his arm or the spirit hand, that Moses was able to see his backward part. But he were not walking in the form of a man. He is a spirit. This is God the Father. He's walking. It's almost like when you see a wedding and you see a bride that comes down the aisle and you see that long train that follows her. Well, that's just a representation, supposedly, of her holiness and purity and giving herself only unto that man after wedlock. And the train is supposed to resemble the holiness of God that follows behind him. What that train is, you think they messed up on the measurement? They made it that way for a reason. But it is like when he passed by Moses, he passed him in the same respect that Moses, so to speak, saw the train of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Don't get lost in our thought process that automatically our minds just see Jesus walking by. Jesus hasn't even came at this point. Now, he's alive. Now, mind you, he's not just born of the Virgin Mary and that's when he began to exist. That is when he began to exist in the flesh. This is Christ incarnate. God just said he could not show himself to man lest they die. But he said, I can show them through their own flesh who I am. And he manifests himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was God in the flesh. And he manifests himself through that flesh and bone, whom also had body, soul, and spirit. Now, what does that mean? In Genesis 2:7, he follows up and says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Can I share something with you this morning that should just kind of take your breath away? He made us from the very lowest, humble substance. You know that people refer to dirt. Dirt is nothing. It is what man trods upon. But very well, do you realize the Scripture says in Genesis 2:7, he did not even use the lowest substance. He used its effect, the dust of that dirt. This morning, we should be here in a sanctuary filled with believers, and we should be humbled because the very tent that contains the soul and spirit is made of the most humblest substance. But yet, He breathed the most holy into the most humble. And because of that very moment in time, every creature possesses the breath of life. Every creature. We are not exempt. But when He had that body, remind you now, Adam is not dead because you have to live in order before you can die. But He is in the process of making man into His own image, into His likeness, not in the body shape or form, but in the Spirit of God. God is a Spirit at this point. Jesus has not come, mind you. But He wanted to create them in His image, in His Spirit form. And there they are in this, listen, this body of clay that has been made from the most humblest substance is laying there upon the ground where it come from. And God walks over and He puts His mouth to the mouth of the first creation of man. And He breathed. He breathed life. But not just life. Eternal life. Do you understand this morning in your pew whether you trust in God, whether you believe in God, whether you live like you believe in God or not? Most people believe there's one, but you don't live like it. But whether or not you do or you don't, that's up to you. It's up to you whether you will in eternity breathe the smoke of hell or the holiness of heaven. That is your decision. Don't drop your faces. I am not the one you have to please. I am nothing more than that dust of the ground who possesses the breath of God, because He chose to give it. And you as well. But do you realize this morning in this sanctuary something very humbling, more so than what you were created from, is that you have the ability, believe or not, live like it or don't, whatever, that's your deal. I'm not you and you're not me. I've just got to account for Mac Atkinson Jr. when I stand before the Creator who hand sculpted me and breathed His holy breath into my body. That's me. What you do with your life is you. I love you, but Lord knows I can't make you do it. I can't make you not do it. That's up to you. But I don't preach today because of my own benefit. I preach for His glory. And that some way, somehow, God will take the blind eyes in this congregation and give them sight. Take those deaf ears so that they may for once hear in their life. That God some way, somehow, could awaken our soul, body, and spirit to realize that we were created in His image. And not for ourselves, the Bible says, that we were created for His pleasure. But we live a life for our own pleasure and self-will and self-desire. And I am not even. You realize this morning you have within you, mind you, washed in the blood or covered in sin. One of the two are here. And wherever you may be this morning, you realize because of what happened in the beginning of your existence, you have the breath of Almighty, the infinite and eternal Spirit of God within you, which declares, you, right now, wherever you may be, or wherever you're going, you have the God-given ability to walk into eternity. And you will. Now, where you may go is up to the decisions you make in this life. Now, I don't want you to be a believer once you're there. Amen? But because he breathed, listen, his infinite spirit is eternal. Remember, he has no dimension. How can he sit in heaven but his footstool be in earth? It's because we are a world in which is designed by that three dimension and runs everything by the clock. And where he sits, there's no time and there's no dimension. But he is able to be in both places. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. And if he breathed what he has in you, and you got that from the word go, please understand that. That means that you are an eternal soul. And you being an eternal soul means that you are going to spend eternity somewhere because of that God-given breath in you. So you may well face the facts this morning. You have immortality in you. You realize that before? Does that make sense to you before? Am I clear enough? You have in your nature this morning, you possess immortality with or without Jesus Christ. Because, see, his Father, the one he prayed to and looked to and gloried in, he's done breathed into you, or else you would not be sitting here. I don't know about you, but that's very humbling this morning. But what happens now? All of God's creation has been given the breath of life, but we realize we have the breath of eternity. Inside of you right now is the God-given ability to walk into eternity. But he's asked us to worship him in a very specific way, and that is in spirit and in truth. Now watch this as we close. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it's a very short passage. Many of you know it by memory. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Let me just give you one small example of that. The Holy Spirit has been given to mankind when Jesus said, I leave you now after his resurrection. He left the disciples and he said, I go to prepare a place for you, but I will not leave you comfortless. What he did was the Holy Spirit of God came and is still among man even right now. No man can be saved without the Spirit. No man can have that remembrance brought to him without the Spirit. But mind you this morning, make note of this, ye true worshipers of God. You can never go into worship in any style that you may have without the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. So he says, quench not the Spirit. That means when the Spirit is leading your soul, body and spirit, into worship, don't quench him. That means don't cut him off. And can I share something with you? There have been some pretty spectacular events in this manual that you have, and it were led by the Holy Spirit of God. You know what the Holy Spirit of God would do to you, and many times it would scare you to death. And guess what you happen when you get scared? You run, you shun, you get out of town. But there are times that God is wanting his Spirit to move in our worship and leading up to our worship, and we get scared to death and we quench the Spirit because we don't know how to handle it. You will never enter true worship unless the Holy Spirit of God is the one leading you. Number two, he also said in spirit, but he says also in truth. What does that mean? Well, John 14:6 is very clear. Jesus made a very bold statement. He says, I say unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Watch this. If you are going to enter into true worship, it will be because you were led by the Spirit of God through Jesus, the Son of God, to the Almighty God. So when he says, worship me in spirit and in truth, you worship him because your soul is being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus made it very clear. And you know why we take John 14:6 and give it a glance and look over it? Because a lot of people relate that to eternity. And that is the truth. But he also meant this scripture so that you and I would realize right now in the presence in which we live, he says, you cannot get to God. Think about it. When you pray, who intercedes? Your prayer would never reach the ears of God were it not for his son being a mediator for man and God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the only way you're going to get, now watch, when you go to worship God, it's not just some that you're just trying to conjure up and find this spirit. Oh, no, 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 no. Let's be more detailed. God is much more smarter than that. He says, if you're going to worship me, then you're going to have to come through the truth. And Jesus very clearly told us, not just to get to heaven, ye creation, but he says, if you want to worship my Father, you've got to come through the truth. That's how you have worship. You are led by the Spirit, and you go through the Son to get to the Father. Now, what leads up to that? We don't just show up and say, all right, Spirit, lead it. I call upon the name of Jesus. We're going to worship the Father. No, sir, no, ma'am. God very clearly told us in Hebrews in 4 and 12, I will share this very powerful verse with you. He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder. Watch this. There is a difference, seems like, of soul and spirit. Dividing. And of the joints of marrow. I think that's the flesh and bone in it. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is what leads you. A prerequisite into worship. Who inspired the authors of the Bible to write what they wrote? The Holy Spirit. Then wouldn't it make sense if you want the Spirit of God to lead you into next Sunday's worship, then you need to read what he inspired about the Father? I think so. So now the Spirit's already leading you up to the next worship time. Now watch this. But he said, pray without ceasing. Watch this. Now who do we pray to once more? We pray to God, but through whom? The truth. As simple as it may seem, and as many times as it's preached and spit and spat and thrown across the congregations across America, if you want true worship, you will read by the one who inspired the word, and you will talk to God through the only way, truth, and life. That will lead your souls into worship. But guess what happens? You know, just about every Sunday, this is exactly what happens. It happens to you, happens to me. It's not your bad people, but it's just common. Is we come to church one-third ready to worship God. And you have two-thirds stacked against your worship. And guess what? With those odds, we will lose. You come in the body, but your soul has no appetite. Can we be honest? You're not hungry for God. You're here because the clock says come. And because this is a pretty good fire insurance and it may just keep you a little bottom out of hell. There's no appetite deep down in that soul where that seed of affection is. You know how that's always true? Church is full on Sunday, empty on Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't know about you, but when I go to eat, I go to a buffet so I can go back to it. I want my money's worth. But when you come in and do the minimal amount and try to squeak your way by, you're not here. There's no appetite. He said, you get hungry for my righteousness and I'll fill you up. How many of you are hungry for God? Listen, He said in that same verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that you sanctify yourself wholly. Sanctification has three steps. Number one is the past. When you got saved, you were sanctified, set aside holy for God because His Son lives in you. Number two, it is every day you get up and kill the old man that you may live for God. That's sanctifying yourself holy for God. Number three is the future. That sanctification process cannot be fully complete until His Son sounds the trumpet and we are raptured and caught up in the air, or until you take your very last breath. That is the breath of life, because the breath of eternity will live on. That is the sanctification process. But if you're not set aside holy for God, and you're not preserved and blameless and waiting on His Son to come, does that not scare you? Does that bother you? Does that even convict you? God help me. God knows my heart. It ain't because I don't love you or care about you, but I want to see you standing right beside me when Lebanon Church is called on the floor of heaven. That's what I want. I want that now. I don't want that tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today, listen, it's getting late in the game. The odds are stacked against us. What will we do with it? What will we do? Will we keep our pew this morning? Will we stay in our comfort zone? Are we willing to be broke for God? Because before we get to that place, He's going to have to break us again. You cannot do it of your own power. You cannot do it of your own ability. It is by the Spirit of God. And this morning, He's calling out the true worshipers, because Jesus told the lady at the well in verse 23, the hour have come and is. He said, I am abolishing the day of worship, this ritual, this tabernacle, this event. He said, from anywhere in the universe, you can worship God Almighty, because I'm swinging the door wide open. And the door is wide open this morning. May we walk through it. Will you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. You can wait on the piano or you can hit the altar now if God spoke to your heart. Won't you come? This morning we're going to sing a verse of invitation. This is not about me. This is not about this facility. But it's about a spirit that will live on forever. That no one should defy God in His name. But that the true worshipers will fall down. Not only in body, but in spirit and in soul. May God have His way in us. Let us sing this morning unto God.